Amen, amen. Thank you, Janet. We heard Janet was going to be around for a couple more weeks before she goes back home. So thank you again for singing this weekend. Love that. And thank you, worship team. Well, let's have a word of prayer as we get into the Word of God. And we're starting a whole new ministry season. We have our youth stuff going to be starting up again. They've been having a busy summer, but fall starting up. We have our men's ministry going on. Women's ministry, coffee break will be starting up in September. We have a new Tuesday morning Priscilla Shira video series starting up as well for our ladies, and our Mom Life group starting up as well, which is our new name for our MOPS group. So just a lot happening as we approach the fall. So let's pray for our church as you have the opportunity to invite people to come and be a part of it and see their eternities change. So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to just worship you this morning. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives, that you are constantly at work within us, changing us from the inside out. And Lord, as we are already in August now and looking forward to a new fall ministry season, Lord, we pray that many would come to know you, that we would be a light for you, and that all the ministries of this church would glorify you and lift you up. That's our desire, Jesus. It's all for you. And so we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. Well, we have been in a three-week series now entitled Battle for the Gospel, and it really emanated out of a trip that I took this summer to Europe. I went to Wittenberg. I think I shared with you that before we went to Wittenberg, the place where Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door 500 years ago from this year. I checked out a video that the government had put out about what Reformation was all about, inviting people to come to Germany and celebrate the Reformation, and it missed, totally missed, the heart of what the Reformation was all about, as if they were trying to sanitize the event. And so that convicted me before the Lord to come back and share with you a bit of what happened in the church 500 years ago. Why is there a split between the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches? Why did that happen? And many people don't know that, and we should. That's what we are a part of. If somebody asks, why is there a split, we should be able to explain it. And to share, and this is what I love to do, share what we believe, not so much what people don't believe, but to share what we believe the Bible says about the gospel and to battle for the gospel. See, the Reformation changed the world and the Christian church by calling believers back to the authority of God's word. It's a wonderful example of how one man's stand can powerfully impact the lives of others and honor God in the process. We talked about how Martin Luther became convicted by the word of God. Captive to the word of God. He began to study the word of God as a monk, never feeling worthy to approach God because of the awesome holiness of God. And he would lay on the ground, flat on the ground before God, feeling so unworthy. And he wrote that the holiness of God filled him with hate, a resentment towards God, because he felt he was unworthy and that God was some ogre trying to give him a terrible life. But as he began to study the Word of God and he was caught up in the teaching of the Bible, the amazing grace of God, he became a person that was called into action. That was last week. Nailed 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church as a point of debate. I don't think Luther ever realized what that would set off. He wanted to reform the church. But the more he began to teach what the word of God said, the more he realized that the church was digging in its heels and defending their teachings that were not found in the Bible. And today I want to talk about this, the fact that he was committed to the end, which is a great challenge to us. Luther was committed to stand for these truths, even if it meant his death, even if just like John Huss, 100 years prior to Luther, had been burned at the stake. Most were predicting the same would happen to Luther because of his teachings. Before we get into that, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. It's page 930 in your chair Bibles. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. As I've been studying the life of Luther and putting this series together, I've been reminded of the life of Paul, a man who was bold about his faith, and he faced great opposition. Everywhere he went, there were Judaizers that would follow him and stir up dissension and riots against him, and many times he was beaten and left for dead. He's on his way back to Jerusalem after his three missionary journeys. He's in Caesarea, and I want to pick it up in verse 10. It says this: "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt." He took out Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt." What is he saying? Took Paul's belt, he bound his own hands, and he said, "This is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt. That's you, Paul. When you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to be imprisoned and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." While we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul, "Don't go. Don't do it." Then Paul answered. I love his answer. "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only," here it is, "to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Don't you love that? Hey, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm going to be imprisoned. I am ready to die for Jesus. That doesn't bother me. I'm going where the Lord has led me to go. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, this is a great line, right, for all of us, "Let the will of the Lord be done." That's a great line for all of us in our lives. Hey, Lord, may your will be done in my life. This may not be easy. There may be people that will attack me. Paul was saying, I may be imprisoned. I'm ready to die. If people do that, I'm ready for it. That was exactly the attitude that Luther had. He was committed to the end. And my prayer would be as a pastor that I would stand for the gospel to the end, committed to the end, because it's backed up by the amazing Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again for us. We talked about the fact that there was simmering dissent against some of the teachings of the Catholic Church. We talked about acts of penance that the church taught about to gain forgiveness. Well, the problem is that's not in the Bible. They were selling indulgences, which were ways around the acts of penance. If you didn't have time to do the acts of penance, you could buy indulgences or in essence, an insurance policy that your sins would be forgiven, not only for you, but for dead relatives. See, as Luther studied the Word of God, he found that's not in the Bible. In fact, the exact opposite is taught in the Bible. That you cannot buy forgiveness. That it's a gift from God. And this Martin Luther, who was born in Germany, father was a copper miner, wanted to be a lawyer, but felt called to be a monk, was ultimately in 1521 excommunicated and called to a meeting called the Diet of Worms to defend his faith. See, the confrontation of Luther occurred in a number of different settings. He was a professor at the University of Wittenberg, and yet he shook the Catholic Church to its core. And I love the verses that we talked about last week. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Ephesians 2:8-9 we talked about. "By grace you've been saved through faith." And the more Luther studied the Word of God, the more he realized the church had gone off course and it needed to be called back to the Word of God, because the popes and the councils constantly were contradicting themselves through time. The teaching of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." I shared with you that we went to Wittenberg. We saw the castle church. I didn't show you this verse. This is the actual door on which Luther nailed his 95 theses. They have now covered it with a metal plate. with the 95 theses engraved into that door as a memorial of what happened in that very famous town that sparked the Reformation. We talked about some of the theses that are on in those 95 theses, how they began to challenge some of the teachings of indulgences. And we read these last week, and I had that sheet, and I still do, down in my office, of the 95 theses. Any truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of penalty and guilt, even without indulgence letters. Well, these indulgences were contrary to what these theses were contrary to what the church was teaching. See, the Catholic Church taught that there were three sources of authority. Not only the Word of God, but also tradition. That tradition also had authority in the Catholic Church. And since most people didn't read the Bible, the services were in Latin. They read out of a Latin Bible. Most people couldn't read the Bible for themselves. And so the decisions of the church through traditions that they established had equal authority to the Word of God, and he superseded the Word of God. Also, the magisterium is another source of authority, the teaching of the popes and the councils through time. But the reality was this: Luther realized that the only true authority was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. And in 1518, Luther was called before a cardinal by the name of Cajetan. Here's an artist's rendition of what happened. Luther appears before the Cardinal Cajetan. They demanded that he recant his teachings, but he refuses to recant. And then ultimately in 1521, he travels from Wittenberg down to a place called Worms in Germany, or Worms, as they say in the German language. The Pope at that time was Pope Leo X. One historian wrote this: the pomp and extravagance of his court was an indirect cause of the Reformation, because to acquire the enormous sums of money for renovation of St. Peter's Basilica, he encouraged the sale of indulgences, which is a promise of relief from eternal penalties. In 1520, the Pope tells Luther he has to recant. He sends a papal bull to Wittenberg, saying, Luther, you have to recant. Luther takes that papal bull, a sealed declaration, giving Luther 60 days to recant from his teachings. He takes the papal bull, sealed by a papal seal, and takes it outside of the University of Wittenberg with students all around him, and burns the papal bull. As a result of that, in 1521, Luther is excommunicated by the Pope. And from Wittenberg, travels down to the city of Worms. You see it there on the screen. There would be what's called the Diet of Worms. Luther is called to recant. The Pope isn't there, but King Charles V is there. And a representative of the Pope is there. And also John Eck, who had debated Luther in Leipzig, was also there to challenge Luther to recant. That was Luther's one duty, according to the Catholic Church, was to recant, to remove all of his writings and to call them false. The pressure was on, right? Talked about last week, one person. I'm sure Luther thought it. Am I the only one who sees this? I feel alone in this battle. But he was committed to the end. There's a movie that's out about Luther, and I want to share with you the video of this event that occurs at the Diet of Worms, or Worms, in 1521. King Charles is there. You'll see the man dressed in red, who is the representative of the Pope. John Eck will come and challenge Luther to recant. You'll see Peter Ustinov in this film. He represents Frederick the Wise. Frederick the Wise was the Prince of Saxony under the reign of Charles V, who was king of the Holy Roman Empire. You'll see him sitting there as well. At the end, he'll smile a bit as Luther takes his stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me play this video for you as it reconstructs that amazing meeting of the princes of the Holy Roman Empire, King Charles V, the papal representative, and John Eck, who are there challenging Luther to recant. Let's watch this.
Martin Luther, are you the author of these writings?
I am.
Do you recant what you have written here?
I cannot renounce all of my works because they are not all the same. First are those books in which I have described Christian faith and life so simply that even my opponents have admitted that these works are useful. To renounce these writings would be unthinkable, for that would be to renounce accepted Christian truths.
He is not here to make speeches, only to answer.
The second group of my work is directed against the foul doctrine and evil living of the popes, past and present.
No! Yes! Through the laws of the Pope and the doctrines of men, the consciences of the faithful have been miserably vexed and flayed.
If I recant these books, I will do nothing but add strength to tyranny and open not just the windows but also the doors to this great ungodliness.
He has condemned himself.
In the third group, I have written against private persons and individuals who uphold Roman tyranny and have attacked my own efforts to encourage piety to Christ. I confess. But I've written too harshly. I am but a man and I can err. Only let my errors be proven by Scripture. And I will revoke my work and throw my books into the fire.
You have not answered the question. You, Martin Luther, will not draw into doubt those things which the Catholic Church has judged already. Things that have passed into usage, rite, and observance. The faith that Christ, the most perfect lawgiver, ordained. The faith the martyrs strengthened with their blood. You wait in vain for a disputation over things that you are obligated to believe. Now give your answer. Yes or no?
Will you recant or will you not?
Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer. Unless I am convinced by scripture and by plain reason, and not by popes and councils who have so often contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, and I will not, recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.
Yes, Martin! Order!
See, to me, that was the moment of religious freedom in this world. See, before that, it was all under the authority of this one papal authority and the leaders of the church. And Martin Luther took a stand for the priesthood of all believers and the right that we have to get into the Word of God and study it for ourselves. Soon after this, as he's going back to Wittenberg on this hay wagon, Frederick the Wise will come and snatch Luther away and hide him away because Frederick the Wise, who was an ally of Luther, the supporter of Luther, realizes that Luther is going to be killed. And he protects Luther. And while in this castle in Wartburg, Luther, what does he do while he's hiding away? He translates the entire Bible into the German language, encouraging the people to read the Word of God and to study it. I love Luther's statement at the Diet of Worms. Unless I've convinced by the proofs of Scripture or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I cannot and will not recant. For it's neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me. I love those words, my friends. Here I stand. I can do no other. His heart was captive to the Word of God. And while he is hidden, and the Pope and other church leaders would ask, where is Luther? People thought he was murdered. Even Frederick the Wise told his soldiers not to tell him where Luther was so he could honestly answer, I don't know where Luther was. He was actually in the Wartburg Castle in central Germany as Anita comes declaring Luther as a heretic and an outlaw. Luther begins translating the entire Bible into the German language. It not only became this amazing source of truth for the German people, but unified the entire German language because it was published on the Gutenberg Press. I like what it says, what Luther says when he says, you are not only responsible for what you say, but also for what you do not say. See, Luther was willing to stand up for the Word of God. And when I think about the Reformation, there are some key back to the Bible truths of the Reformation that are so important to who we are as believers today. So many key doctrines. And if somebody asks you, what's the Reformation all about? Here's number one. We've talked about this quite a bit in the 3 weeks that we've been here. Saved by faith, not works for all believers. We're saved by faith. Do you sense the freedom of that, my friends? And the amazing verse that we've already referred to, probably the one that I quote the most when I share with people that the gift of salvation is just that. It's by God's grace. It's a gift, not the result of works, so no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9, that verse should be on the tip of our tongues as we share the amazing gift of God. Here's another fantastic truth of the Reformation, my friends, that comes right out of the Bible. It's this, the priesthood of all believers, that you all are priests. You don't go through someone else. That's what a priest is. A priest is a middle person between people and God. My friends today, do you own the truth that you are a priest? You have direct access to God. When Jesus was on the cross and cried out, it is finished, the veil of the temple was torn in two that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, inviting true believers to come into the presence of God. You have no middleman except one, and that person is God himself, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you own that truth, my friends? That you have direct access to God, that you can cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. We've talked about this quite a bit. But there is no one that you need to go through. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator. If you pray to anyone else, then there's two mediators. If you pray to more than one person, then there's three or four or five, which violates the powerful truth found in this passage. There is one mediator between God and man. Don't insult Christ by going to someone else. I've had this discussion with people, and I had one woman actually tell me, well, because we talked about praying to Mary, and I said, why do you pray to Mary? And she said, well, who better to influence someone than his mother? And I said, well, that might be the case if Jesus was a spoiled, undiscerning child. But he's God in flesh. You can go directly to God. You don't have to go through his mother or anyone else, my friends. There's only one mediator. One mediator. You are a priest today. Direct access. You come and worship today. You can enter into the presence of God. He lives inside of you. The Bible says you are the temple of God. Don't let anyone convince you of anything else. It's so sad for me. It breaks my heart that people don't feel like they can directly go to God, that they have to go through someone else, that they have to confess their sins to someone else. Now, the principle of confession is this. If I confess a sin that I've committed against you, that's a good thing. If I come to you and say, hey, I've been holding this grudge, I confess my sin, the Bible encourages that. But when it comes to forgiveness of sins, you go directly to God and he confesses you the amazing access you have in Jesus Christ. Here's the next truth. It's this, the encouragement for believers to know the Bible, that the Bible should be read by every believer. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Each one of you can open up the word of God and read it for yourself. And using basic principles of interpretation, truly understand the meaning of it and the basic core message of the gospel. There's a verse that I had a discussion with a Catholic priest one time, and I said, you should encourage people to read the Bible. And he said, no, there's a verse against that. I said, which verse is that? He turned to this one, probably one of the most mistranslated verses in the Bible. It's this one. 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And the priest said to me, see, a person can't interpret the Bible. I said, that's not what this means. This verse means that no one invented the Bible. It wasn't someone looking at the world and life and coming up with his or her own interpretation of what life is all about. You can understand that by verse 21. It says this, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This verse is all about the production of the Bible. It wasn't invented by man. It was people carried along by the Holy Spirit, carried along by God. This has nothing to do with stopping people from reading the Bible. But sadly, this verse is referred to as that. See, the truths of Scripture were not invented in the mind of man. When you read the book of Acts, you come across a group of believers, the Berean church. Well, I love what it says about the Berean church. It says this, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures when? Every day. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. See, everything I say, my friends, everything anyone says, my prayer would be that all of you would have the filter of God's word readily in front of you because you love the word of God. You love the fact that he's given us this amazing gift to guide our lives. See, the Bible itself was written in Koine Greek, the New Testament. It's not the same Greek that was used for Homer's Iliad. That's a very high Greek. But the New Testament was written in another Greek, and scholars wondered, what is this language that the New Testament is written in? They thought it was maybe some spiritual language, but the more they found out, the more they discovered that this Greek that was used to write the New Testament was the common Greek language of the people. It was the language used in the marketplace. Scholars call it koine. You remember the word koinonia? Everything in common? They call it koine Greek, common Greek, the language of the common people. Even the language of the Bible encourages us to study the Word of God as it's written in what's called koine Greek. And then lastly, I want to share this with you, the five solas of the Reformation. As God used this beginning event, here I stand, I can do no other. Five solas of the Reformation. Sola is a Latin word for only. It says this, sola scriptura. The authority is God's word alone, not human opinion, not some counsel, but God's word alone. Sola fide, we're saved by faith alone. Sola gratia, by grace alone. It's undeserving. We don't deserve it. Solus Christus, which means through Christ alone, that our salvation came through him alone. And soli Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. That's why you don't see any images of other people here in this church. All the glory goes to God. If God can somehow use us, then whatever rewards we receive ever in heaven, we lay back at the feet of Jesus, because Jesus, all the glory goes to you for what you have done in our lives. Amen, church? Amen. Hey, let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed today, my prayer would be that you would love the Word of God, that you be committed to the end, that your heart is held captive by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Lord, we love you today. This is all for you, Jesus. And we pray, God, as we live our lives, we would sense the freedom of the gospel, the power of the gospel to save lives and change hearts and give eternal life to people like us that are sinful and undeserving. Your grace is amazing, God. It's awesome. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand together.